Tonight. Open your Bibles, Book of James, if you would tonight, for just a few moments. I'm glad for the cross. I'm glad for the blood. I'm glad for the hope that we have because of it. And I'm glad we can be a part of a church family. It's so important to our lives, and I want to share some of that tonight. The Book of James, chapter 4. And let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 6, but he, that's God, giveth more grace, wherewith he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the who? Humble. To the humble. Mark that in your Bible or in your mind, one or the other. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What are you supposed to do? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May God add his blessings to the reading of the Word of God. Last Wednesday, I talked about the pattern of good works and the key to the Christian life. If there is a key, I know it's Jesus Christ, but the key to the Christian life and the life that we live is humility, being humble, being humble. It's one of those kind of things you have, you don't know you have it. You realize you're full of pride and things are not well in your life, maybe in the battle, and you realize you're such a failure at times, and sometimes the flesh tries to get upper hand. But humility is when you realize you don't think about yourself. You don't dwell on yourself. You dwell on the grace of God, on the goodness of God. He will lift you up. He will help you resist the devil. He will help you live the Christian life. So we talked about the word humble last week, or started talking about it. And I said in the outline, the H stands for humility. The U stands for unity. And the M stands for missions. And I want to talk about the letter M tonight, the Lord willing. Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be in church tonight. Sometimes it doesn't always go the way we want it to go. And sometimes even my voice don't act the way it's supposed to act. But Lord, I'm leaving that with you. And I trust you'll give me the strength and the grace to say what I need to say tonight. May you use me. Please, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, I help my will to crumble. And Lord, I think everybody feels the same way who loves you. We just want you to get glory from our lives. We want to please you. So Father, may you help us tonight in a very special way. And we'll give you thanks and honor for it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. Let's see. Tommy? Still here?
Sir, yes.
Can you say a few words if I give a mic to you? Just toward a testimony. You got breath?
Yeah, I'll give it a try.
Okay, take the mic to him. Somebody. Send him in. So you don't have to strain his voice. Thank you, Brandon. I got a little amused the other day. I turned on the Facebook and had one of those selfies from Tommy or somewhere. Somebody was videoing, and he was testifying there in bed, and it turned out to be a real blessing. I mean, the face is not much, ugly as a rascal, but the message was good. Tommy, you got a word of testimony, buddy?
Well, I can't say much about this face, but it runs in the family. That's all I can say about that, but I'm glad to say I praise God for a loving church, a praying church, and for the calls I've received. So many calls from so many people in here, and the cards I've received, just people showing their love for a fellow Christian. And I give God the praise for that.
Amen.
It's nothing
Amen.
I've done, but just going through a lot of physical ailments, things are compounded due to one thing that's, well, he knows what he's got going on for me. And I don't know if he's testing me, but I just put my trust in God who, he's in control, and I just give him all.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
All I can say about that.
Very good, Brother Tommy.
I thank you for your prayer.
Several years ago, Tommy took up the handle on his name. You know, his Bible says Tom the Baptist. And the main reason why he wanted to be like John the Baptist, not like John completely, but just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so he's been using Tom the Baptist for the last several years. And what a blessing he's been to so many folks, just sharing his faith, sharing his testimony. I've been with him hundreds of times probably, just out on Saturdays over the years, and just knocking on doors and visiting, and I'm glad for our Tom the Baptist. And never was there a greater man born and woman than John the Baptist, but never was there a greater witness for Christ out of our church than Tommy Marlowe, and I appreciate his love and desire to please God. What's the purpose of a church? Well, it's to have eating meetings where you come together and everybody brings a special food dish and you fellowship over food. That's all church it really is. Just the time to get together and fellowship and enjoy each other. I don't think so. It's far more than just enjoying fellowship. That's part of it. That's not the main reason. I want to give you four or five things tonight that I believe is the purpose of a local church. Years ago, when they began to have revival in the book of Acts, Peter was preaching and thousands were converted to the Lord. As a matter of fact, 3,000 people were saved in one day. That's pretty good, isn't it? Amen? 3,000 people saved in one day. They did not have a building big enough to put all those in. They come from various languages and various divisions in the book of Acts. And no doubt they began to meet in the homes of individual churches. They made their home a church. And the church is the people in that church. It's not the building. I'm grateful for our building and for the blessing of the Lord over the years in providing what we have. Most of you know the sound system's out. And this is a makeshift we got up here now. And the bill has been submitted to the insurance company. So just pray for that. It's a whopper, okay? Try to touch all the electronic stuff and the high-tech stuff. But that'll be going on here shortly. But I hope you can hear all right and can hear pretty good with what we got going. But I thank God for the church building itself. We thank God years ago that we was able to build the church debt-free as far as the church itself. The only debt we have is that which we got on the school now. And the Lord willing, we built that building in 1986. And this was built, and we entered into it in 1981. And we thank the Lord for the blessings of having a building. Then we had a building before that. Had a church fire and several things that happened. I'm not going into detail with that again tonight. But God always provides a place. So if we're going to meet as a church, we can meet over at Dennis's house. And he can provide the food. We can go over there and have service. And when two or three gather in my name, he said, I'm in the midst. Now, if you organize the church upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said to Peter, and Peter, and Jesus asked him a question, who are you? Who am I? Who do men say that I am? And some say thou art Jeremiah or Isaiah the prophet. Well, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Son of God. And he says, upon that rock, I will build my church. The very statement that Peter made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon Christ, the rock of ages, the church will be built. All over the world tonight, there are fellowships of people. Some meet underground. Some meet out under a tree. Some meet in the garages. Some meet in some finest buildings that money can buy. It doesn't matter about the building. It does matter about the people in the building. And then it wants to be a real church that is built on the proper foundation. On this rock we'll stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. On Jesus Christ, the church is built. Not on Peter, on Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church has a purpose. Every church I've ever been in, and I've been in church all my life, I'm 78 years of age, And I've been going to church ever since we were born. As soon as we were born, they brought us to church. Mom and Dad did. Mom would sit on the second row of the church that Dad pastored for so long, for many years. And she would sit on the second row. And the little kids, including me, were brought into existence around that time. So all I remember is being in church. I guess the scariest time of my life, when I was about primary age, I went to sleep in church. And everybody left and turned the lights off. They didn't miss me till they got home. Somebody said, "Well, where's James at?" That's how much they loved me. Just didn't miss me at all. They said, "Well, we thought he was with y'all. We thought he was in the car. We thought he was just still sleeping." They left me in the church building with nobody there at all. Went back to get me. They woke me up and got me out of the church building. If I'd woke up with nobody being there except me in the dark church, I would have had a hit. I'd had a fit. I'd have died. I'm scared being in an open, being in a church building that was completely dark. But that's a precious memory now that I was there. So my vague memory goes back just to days that we were in church. Somebody said, "How did you know you were called to preach?" Well, I got saved when I was 9 years of age, when I was a teenager. The one reason I knew I was going to be a preacher when I was about 3 or 4 years old, I loved to chase chickens. Preachers love chickens. This right here is called a chicken coop. And many a chicken has entered the ministry. And so I always loved to chase our chickens and have fun with them. And I tell folk it was a sign that God called me to preach back when I was 3 or 4 years old. I didn't think anything about that until I was about 16. But I'm glad God called me to preach. But the church has been such a vital part of my life, and Tommy said it well while ago in his testimony. It's good to have a loving church, good to have a praying church. It's good to have folks that care about each other. I trust that's true tonight, that all of us can draw closer to God. And the closer we draw to God, the closer we draw to each other. He says, "I'll give you more grace when you face the problems of life." And he said he resists the proud. So he wants us to be humble. And the purpose of a church, first of all, is to exalt the Lord Jesus. Exaltation. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you do, do all, A-double-L, for the glory of God. The church is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about the guys that sung tonight. It's not about the choir. It's not about everybody in the church building. The exaltation needs to go to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And if somebody does something that blesses your heart, and you shake their hand, say, "God, that was a real blessing to me tonight. That is great." And remember, all the glory goes to God. You thank Him and move on. You don't have to dwell on it and say, "Yeah, I did a pretty good job tonight." Or, "Yeah, that was a great sermon I preached." Or, I sung a good song. Whatever you do, you're doing it for God. And when you get through and you go home and you lay in your bed and you relive your life for the day, have you lived for God? Have you exalted God in your life? Have you humbled yourself down like we're supposed to? And one of the most difficult things we encounter in our life is our pride. It's one of the seven abominations of God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, I think it is. But He hates a proud look. And He talks a lot about humility and being humble and being submissive and learning how to please God in your life. And so often it is we get caught up in ourselves, but it's not to exalt man, it's to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He would desire all the way through the Bible. It sounds selfish, but thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. Thou shalt love the Lord completely. He says, "I want you to love me. I want you to obey me. I want you to realize that I'm the most important person in your life." Now, from our perspective, that sounds sort of prideful. God don't have pride. God is who He says He is. He is the Lord God Almighty. But He wants all the praise to go to Him so you can learn how to be a praising person and to be one that sees the magnitude of how great God is. We sing the old hymn sometime, "How Great Thou Art," which is a great hymn of the faith. And so it is tonight. We need to put the greatness where the greatness needs to be. So as you go through your Bible and you're reading, you see words like God is great. God is good. God is gracious. God, and He's merciful. His loving kindness. You can start writing those words down, either physically or mentally, in your mind. And all that you come up with, and it's all through, is that God is a great person. He's more mightier than anybody in the world. He's the greatest being that's ever been, because He was there when it all started. He was there before anything was ever made. I can't grasp that. That's beyond my pale, beyond my comprehension. That God knew everything there was that would ever be known in life, and knows everything, knows us by name, as I said Sunday in the sermon. He knows everything about us. There's nothing He doesn't know about us. He knows how many hairs we had in our head, or how many's there tonight. He knows how many wrinkles are in your brow. The same God who sees the little bird fall from heaven, fall out of the nest and hit the ground. The Bible says takes notice of the little bird that falls out of the sky or out of the tree. Is the same God who watches over me. He watches over us. He cares for us. And you say, if He's watching over me, why am I having so many, too many troubles? We'll understand it all by and by. But troubles are something that energize you. Troubles are help you to face the temptations of life. He wants you to be tested. He wants me to be tested. You go through life. And we've talked about this in the last several sermons, about how long we got to go through the testing. If anybody was ever tested mightily in the Bible, and many were, but especially Job. And Job went through some of the most cruel testings a man could go through. So finally he just ended up in the ash heap outside the town, taking little pieces of clay and scraping himself because he had a disease. Some called it elephantitis disease. I'm not sure what kind it was. He just scraped himself because he was in such pain, itching and scratching. Had lost 10 kids. His wife said, curse God and die. And all the things that travailed, and then the three men who came to talk to him in the narrative of Job sort of put the blame back on Job. And Job was a perfect man, a mature man in the faith. But he probably questioned a lot of things. Where's God? What's God up to? And he finally just concluded, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He shall stand upon the latter days. The good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All the things that's recorded in the book of Job, if a man dies, shall he live again? Great biblical principles and truths have been handed down to our generation because Job went through what he went through, the patience of Job. How many of you in this room tonight can say, I believe I have all the patience I need? Job had more patience than any man's ever lived, probably outside of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He just had to learn patience. And for how long it went on or how long he was tested, I do not know. But he went through the most severe testing any man could ever go through with. And yet come through fine. On the other end, he got double everything he had before. He lost all of his oxen, all of his sheep, all of his camels. He lost his family. His wife was still there, but don't be too hard on Mrs. Job. She just lost 10 kids that she had born in this world. And she was probably heartbroken. She probably wondered, she asked the question, where's God at, probably. You never know what went through Mrs. Job's mind, because we don't put the picture on her. But she suffered along with her husband, said some things maybe she shouldn't have said, but you can understand why she said it. You ever question, where's God, or why is God letting me go through what I go? Why? I remember somebody told me years ago, I don't understand, preacher. I go to church regularly. I tithe my income. I witness to people. I try to do the best I can. Why is God treating me like He's treating me? Now, I understand from a human standpoint why we say that. But remember, in all things, He wants to be glorified. So a Christian is not left here just to take up space. We're left here to glorify God. So the question is, have I glorified God today? Has there been anything in my life that's brought glory to God? Or has it all been built around myself? And He's not saying that you can't take care of yourself and you can't treat situations as they come into your life. But He is saying, always remember that God has allowed things to come in your life. And I can question God all day long. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Especially taking the sinner's place. He questioned where God was at. Why have you forsaken me? The darkest hour in the history of the world is when the day God died. Jesus Christ was God, was He not? And on the cross, Jesus bowed His head on a pulseless chest and died. So that member of the Godhead died. God the Father turned His back on His own Son. he could not look upon his son with pleasant thoughts, because he was made sin for us. So when God the Father looked at his son, he saw the iniquity that Jesus took in his own body, and God turned his back on his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary. While Jesus suffered the separation from God, the hell that you'll suffer and I'll suffer because of it. But I'm glad that God let Job go through it. He's letting some folks that I know go through things that's been very tough and difficult in their life. Tommy's one of them. He's a miracle of God's grace here tonight with his wife. Second wife, first wife is in heaven. But God has spared his life for all these years, for whatever reason. We say it often, Tommy should have died a long time ago, according to doctors. He's not supposed to be here. Don't tell the doctors. He's still here.
I already told him.
You already told him. When Tommy was having a liver transplant, we talked about it before, Brother Fred was there, and he was having prayer. And Tommy said to the doctors, if you see any angels flying around over my head, don't bother them. They're coming to get me. I mean, he's ready to go when his liver is dying. And yet he went through all that ordeal and wasn't supposed to live for just a little while, maybe a few years. But that's been many years ago. And it took a tragedy to wake him up to reality. Not just the liver, but some other events in his life. I'm glad God's patient with us. He puts up with us. He just puts up with us. You know why he puts up with us? Because he loves us. He loves me. We sing his songs of that. He loves me. He loves me. I know he loves me. He would not put up with us if he didn't. Then he turns right around and says, now I want you to love me. You ought to love me because I first love you. You ought to love me. And while you're loving me, you'll find yourself growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you love him, the more you know him, the more you love him. The more you know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you want to know him. And as you live your Christian life, one of the greatest thrills in all the world, as Paul said, one of his goals was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So the first purpose of a church is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be here for that purpose and that purpose alone, that God gets all the glory. So whatever he does through the ministries, and sometimes we're not doing as much as we should, maybe not doing as good as we should, we need to reevaluate and look at ourselves and say, Lord, what can I do to bring you more honor and glory? Every time a soul is saved, God's glorified. Every time a soul is baptized, God is glorified. Every time somebody is helped along the way, God can be glorified. And it's all God. And he uses us as instruments to accomplish his will. And for a better word, or a word that probably sums it all up, we're just servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the purpose of the church is evangelization. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Somebody has called the Great Commission the Great Omission, because we're not fulfilling it probably as we should. But in chapter 28, after the resurrection, Jesus is about to go back to heaven. Let's read verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What's the next word?
Go.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is found in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe worded just a little bit differently for whatever reason God had in mind. May use one word a little differently than he does the other. But the eyewitnesses were pinning it down for us and put in print that we have to be willing to be fulfilling the Great Commission. So part of that is evangelization. It's going to all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, I want you to go ye therefore. I want you to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. I want you to give them the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation, everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Gentile. I want you to tell the world of what just happened. I want them to be recipients of the message of the gospel, that I came, I paid a price, I died in their stead, I took their sins in my body, I went to the old rugged cross. I gave up the ghost. I died. I went to an empty tomb. They put me in that tomb and sealed it. 3 days later, I rose from the dead. 40 days later, I'm ready to go back to heaven and sit down at the right hand of majesty. But I'm leaving you. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at the same time because he was in a body. So now he has us. I am an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. I am a recipient of the grace of God. My purpose in life is to have a light, and that light is to shine that others can see Christ in me, the hope of glory. By my actions, by my life, and by my lips, I'm to fulfill what it means to be an ambassador. An ambassador represents another nation. So we're representing heaven today. We represent another king, King Jesus. We represent him all the time. Everywhere we go, we ought to be recognizing that Jesus is on our mind. Because he's on our mind, others be able to be around us a while. What do you talk about? What's on your mind? What's in the heart comes out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you dwell on, what you think about, will come out in a conversation. What do you talk about the most? He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God above all things. Prayer and supplication. Talking to God is above all things. He is to be first in your life, not secondary. He's not to be the middle of the list or the top of the list. He's to be the list. And just a blank sheet and sign and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, help me to do it. And so often we come short of the glory of God. But evangelization is going into all the world, preaching the gospel. So through our witnessing here locally, through pulpit, through the radio, through people going out and knocking on doors, through bus ministry, through every avenue that we can, that we have, to get the gospel to somebody. And if one person goes to heaven because of the ministry of our church, and they have already, it's worth it all. For one soul is more precious than the entire world. Sometimes we try to equate numbers as the great criteria. If you have thousands, and they did have 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, then it went to 5,000, then it went to multitudes that were saved, and they were dispersed all over that part of the area from the beginning of Jerusalem. The power of God came on the disciples, and they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the entire world. And they were fulfilling that. And those disciples, eventually all of them at one, they gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of martyrs became the very essence of the church. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And the more Christians that were killed, the more the church grew. Amazing. Reading the book of Acts. And history and the Fox's Book of Martyrs of all the Christians that have died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you heard the illustration about Peter. Peter was he's our kind of guy, most of us. He stuck his foot in his mouth pretty regularly. How many of you have done that before? How many has put both feet in your mouth? Boy, did I say that? And Peter sometimes argued with Jesus. He said, now Jesus, Lord, he said, the other disciples may forsake you, but not me. I'll go with you right through death. I'll be with you. And sometimes Peter would speak up about who he was and what he was going to do. And yet, when it come down to his Christian life, you see a great transformation after the cross. After Pentecost, Peter was a changed man. The power of the Holy Spirit lived his life. And as the Holy Ghost lived his life, he was a changed man. And he lived those next several years as part of the great ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it eventually came down to his time to die, they were going to crucify him. History says, it's not in the Bible, but it's historically said, that Peter said that I don't want to be crucified upside like Jesus was. Don't put me like this. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior was. Just crucify me upside down. You see the pride from Peter to humility, humble himself down. He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will raise you up. And Peter come down to die in his life. And if the historical records are true, he died upside down, not worthy to die like his master. 11 of the disciples died martyr's death. John is the only one that escaped dying from the hands of the enemy. They tried several times, put him in boiling oil, banished him to the Isle of Patmos, got over to the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and got the Revelation book given to us. And God revealed to him the unfolding of the things that shall come to happen. But Peter was used mightily, but evangelism was always on the heart. It's joy unspeakable, full of glory. They always wanted to share the gospel. They were not perfect men. If you're looking for perfect men, you'll have to go somewhere else, because the disciples were not perfect. They were human. They even sometimes got a little jealous at each other. Sometimes they fussed at each other. Sometimes they just didn't get quite along like they should. But they just kept on going. And as they grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they become more mature. And that's the whole idea. You go from infancy and grow through several stages, that you grow and grow and grow, that you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not arrived yet. Maybe you have, but I've not. I still have imperfections in my life. I still have feet of clay. But I'm glad the Lord wants to use me, and He wants to use you, not only for exalting Him, but for evangelism, for every soul that's won to Christ. It's glory to God, and the devil gets mad. The devil don't want any soul to go to heaven. He wants to run wreck and destroy them and see their soul go to hell. So he'll do everything he can to block the unsaved from getting saved. So the Christian has a responsibility to combat Satan and the demons of hell and try to get folks to come to knowledge of the Lord Jesus as a soul-winning station, as a place of refuge. The church ought to be going out regularly witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, edification. I'll not labor that tonight. All the gifts of the Spirit that we have given to us in the Bible are for the edification or the building up of the church. If you have a gift that you use or God's using you, it's to help edify, build up other folks, to help them to be stronger. Education is part teaching. It's part of the Great Commission. It's teaching the Word of God, teaching it to Sunday school classes and small groups, homes, or however you do it, teaching the Word of God faithfully and regularly. It's part of the extension of the church. And then there's the encouraging part of it. There is something about when people get together, they can encourage each other. Yes, there'll be times in our lives when attendance is down, maybe time when attendance is up. You like to go to church when everything's going good, but he's not looking for quantity. He's looking for quality. What sort it is, 1 Corinthians 3. What sort of church members do we have? You know, I want the church to be filled. I like for every pew to have a body on it. Now, sometimes there's people sitting there, I just don't see them. Somebody says, I was there in spirit. I've had that told to me about several times from folks. Said, preacher, I wasn't there in body, but I was there in spirit. I know what they mean by that. But I don't like preaching the spirits. It's sort of spooky to me. I'm going to preach the bodies. Somebody that's there that's got to look at me in the eyeball. But the church is made up of individuals who have been saved, baptized. Somebody said, win them, wed them, and work them. But you ought to get them saved by teaching them the gospel. They don't get baptized to be saved. And too many folks depend on baptism to get them to heaven. Or if I can just get baptized before I die. Many religions, they want to be baptized before they die because we're going to heaven. Baptism never saved a soul. It just identifies you with the Savior. And Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He was never a sinner, but He was showing us an illustration of what was fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus wanted us to be baptized, but don't get baptized before you get saved. Get saved and then get baptized. Then become a part of a local church, being busy for the Lord, working for the Lord, and be able to sing the song, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Just working and working and toiling. And the way to grow is to go G, is to go R, right, O, letter O, G-R-O-W, work. Go right on working. Just keep on working for the Lord Jesus. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be taken home. And then the next generation comes along. This church has been around long enough, 83 years coming up in October. This church has been around long enough to have several generations that's already gone to heaven, that's already outstripped us. They handed us spiritually the torch to keep going. And when we come down to die, we pass the torch to the next generation. And sometimes that looks a little scarce, doesn't it? Sometimes, where's the people going to take the torch? Where's it going to happen at? There needs to be a generation that God moves in their heart. And thank God for the move that's taking place in many young people's lives around the world. And they're tired of things not working the way they thought they were going to work. They're seeking God more than they ever have before. And it could be the means of a great revival before Jesus comes. And what a wonderful thrill that would be. Anyhow, purpose of church. Just glad to be a part of it. I hope you enjoy being a part of it. Use your life for the glory of God. And thank you for being patient with me tonight.